do get into teacher mode a little bit, and there will be times when I expect you to do things in these seminars to check that you're listening and to check that you haven't fallen asleep. So expect me to crack out the post-it notes and the mini whiteboards at some point this week. Not in this session, but they're in the bag at the back and I will be using them. On the board then, I feel very teachery right now. We've got a number of pictures. Have a little think, you can have a little chat with the people around you if you want to. Do any of those images for you represent prayer? When I say prayer, what comes to mind? Is it, genie in a bottle, rub the lamp and you get what you wish for? Is it the minion there? Hello, is anybody out there? Do you feel like sometimes you pray and there's nobody there? Is it chatting to a friend? Is it chatting to a friendly grandmother? Is it a power socket? Is it, I don't know why I put, I was going to say Gandalf, that's not Gandalf. Dumbledore, that's the one, sorry. Dumbledore, is it somebody like that? Or is it a shopping list? I don't know. Have a quick chat, 30 seconds or so. Which one is it for you and why? Talk amongst yourselves. Okay, would anybody like to share their answer? I don't know all of your names yet, so would anybody like to share? Which one of these represents prayer for you? Be brave, Lucy. Left, right. Okay, why top right? Okay, so it's a solitary kind of thing, but it is connecting with God. Okay, anybody else? Any other ones there? Thank you. Okay, dude on the cliff, why? Lucy, it's okay. You've got 4 more days to learn names. It's fine. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I feel the same way, actually. Outside praying is one of my favourites. One more person, maybe? Anybody else got something to share? Sam? Ooh, okay. All right. Do you want to elaborate, or are we just going to leave it there? Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you very much. Maybe. Okay, so this is our first session tonight, okay? It is What is Prayer? For something which is probably one of the first things that springs to mind when you think of faith or religion or Christianity, prayer is a bit of a funny old thing. R.C. Sproul says this, prayer is to the Christian what breath is to life, yet no duty of the Christian is so neglected. I think most of us in here who would call ourselves Christians would probably say that prayer is quite important. We might say it's very important, but it's probably up there. And yet prayer gets horribly neglected. And I think for a lot of us, we might actually say, I actually think I'm quite bad at prayer. I'm not very good at it, or at least I'm inconsistent when it comes to prayer. If that resonates with you, and it does actually resonate with me, fear not. Pete Gregg, who is a Christian writer who writes a lot on this topic, says this: knowing how to pray is less important than wanting to do it. So before we even properly dig into all of this, would it be okay if I just prayed for all of us before we even get going? I feel like that would be quite helpful. So that's okay. If it helps you to close your eyes, do so. If it doesn't, don't worry. It doesn't matter. God, creator of heaven and of earth, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you are pleased with us. Thank you that you want to know us. Thank you for minds which ask questions and which seek answers. God, I just thank you for the privilege of prayer, that you, even though you are awesome and almighty, you made it possible for us to communicate with you. God, we're not always good at prayer. God, we sometimes don't get it. We sometimes get frustrated by it. But Lord God, we just ask that this week you would teach us to pray. Teach us something new about prayer and help us to get connected with you in a way that we haven't before. Amen. Okay, so as with many things in the Christian faith, we sometimes get a little bit hung up on doing it right. We think that there's a proper way to do things, and prayer is certainly true. Little kids, though, do not tend to worry about these kind of things. Tomorrow you will meet both of my boys, but particularly you will meet Elijah, who is 4. He does not worry about getting things right or wrong or saying the right or wrong things. He just says them. And his prayers are sometimes a little bit like the prayers of these children here. So this Joyce, dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. That could have actually been Elijah's prayer when Jude was born. Dear God, I like this one. If you let the dinosaur not extinct, we would not have a country. You did the right thing. Good job, God. God, are you a ninja? Is that why I can't see you from Jacob? And dear God, I think the stapler is one of your greatest inventions from Ruth. It's nice. Children's prayers, though, are not just funny. Children don't have a problem with being heartfelt, too. So we've got 2 more here. It's from Jane. Dear God, instead of letting people die and having to make new ones, why don't you just keep the ones you've got? Oh, no. And dear God, here's a poem. I love you because you give us what we need to live, but I wish you would tell me why you made it so we have to die. Somehow, as we grow up, that kind of childlike faith that just says whatever comes to mind and that ease of which we talk to God, somehow we lose that a little bit. But if we are going to grow in our faith, if we are going to move on from whatever step we're at on our journey of faith, if we're going to get there, if we're going to keep moving, we need to get into prayer in a much, much bigger way, which is why this week is called Integral Connection. If you look up integral in the dictionary, it says this, being an essential part of or intrinsic to, necessary for completeness. And Karl Barth says this, to be a Christian and to pray are one and the same thing. It's a matter that cannot be left to our caprice. Caprice is a fancy word for moods or behaviour. You can't just leave prayer up to whether or not you feel like doing it. You can't leave it up to your moods. It is a need, a kind of breathing necessary to life. The more I pray, the more I get into it, the more I see just how vital it is to my Christian faith. I've been a Christian for about 27 years now, I think. I'm 34 now, and I became a Christian when I was about 7, I think. I'm not quite sure. I love to pray, but I don't always feel like I'm very good at it. But I take heart in the fact that the 12 guys who walked with Jesus on the earth, the guys that we now call the disciples, these guys had been chosen by Jesus to walk with him. They were not always very good at prayer. In fact, they were so not good at prayer that actually out of all of the things that they could have asked Jesus to teach them, they asked for a lesson on prayer. If you you don't need to dig into it now, but if you find the little story in Luke 11, the disciples asked Jesus to help them to pray. Jesus never actually forced the disciples to pray. Okay, he never said, hey, guys, today here's your lesson on prayer. This is stuff you need to learn. He just prayed. And he just kept praying until eventually they asked the question. They asked him how to pray. Now, like many of you here, the disciples already knew how to pray. They weren't asking because they didn't know what prayer was. They'd done it. They'd probably most likely grown up in Jewish households where they had learnt to pray. They'd probably been to the temple, seen prayer, been around it. They knew what prayer was. But seeing Jesus pray and seeing the way that Jesus prayed, that fueled a desire within them to know more about what prayer really actually was. These are the guys who walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, worked with him, saw him day in, day out, okay? Traveled the country around with him. These guys had given up their jobs, their livelihoods to spend time with him, and they knew him intimately. And if they felt like they needed some Jesus input into their prayer lives, then I, for one, have no problem asking the same thing. So, Lord, teach us to pray this week. So tonight we are going to look at 4 areas. Okay, you can see them all now. If you're in a note-taking kind of mood, these are the 4 headings, so you can see where we're going with this. We're going to look at prayer being making space, prayer being listening, speaking, and walking. And we're going to start off with making space. The first thing that comes to mind often when we think about praying is the words we speak. Okay, that's often what we say. I asked my nephew what praying was, and he went, it's talking to God, as if I'd asked the most stupid question in the world. And he's not wrong. It is talking to God. But before we start talking to God, there is something that comes before that. There is the not speaking. There is the making space, the waiting. This is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You're going to have to forgive the history references that are going to be littered throughout this talk. I'm a history teacher and I can't stop myself. So this is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a theologian, a pastor in Germany in the 20th century. Ultimately, he was executed by the Nazi Party for his opposition to Hitler's regime. But before he died, he said this, "To pray is to breathe alongside God." To pray is to breathe alongside God. Now, that doesn't sound too hard. I can breathe. I've been doing it my whole life. It's quite straightforward. And the alongside God part too doesn't sound that hard either, given that the Bible says that God is everywhere. If you check out this verse in Psalms, this is in Psalm 139, the psalmist says this, "Where shall I go from your presence? Or where shall I flee from your presence?" Sorry, from your spirit or from your presence. "If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol," it's the word for the underworld, "if I go down to the depth, you are there." The psalmist there is saying God is literally everywhere. Okay, as high as you could possibly go, as low as you could go. Okay, he's talking metaphorically there, but he is making the point that God is everywhere. So perhaps the first what of prayer is to understand that prayer is about carving out a space where you can hear God speak. I'm a bit of a fan of the Message translation of the Bible. I think it puts things really nicely. You might have heard the verse, "Be still and know that I am God." It's in Psalm 46. The Message version puts it like this, though. I feel like lots of you are writing down all of these things. If you would like, I can always get the PowerPoint sent out to you afterwards, if that would make it easier than writing everything down. So the psalmist says this in Psalm 46. "Step out of traffic. Take a long, loving look at me." Also known as "Be still and know that I am God." So it's nice that a couple of you mentioned the kind of the being alone part of prayer and being outside. That resonates quite a lot with me. For me, this being still and this stepping out of the traffic, for me, my traffic is in the house. Okay, having two young kids, the house is noisy a lot of the time. Life is busy. If I'm working, I'm in a school. Schools are noisy places. So for me, stepping out of the busyness of life, for me, looks like physically removing myself from those situations, perhaps going for a walk to pray. I live in quite a built-up area. It's not a particularly pretty kind of place. But just being outside, that helps me to step out and just kind of go, right, there's some space. God, now can you speak to me? For other people, they have a space in their houses. Some people have a prayer chair that they like to go to in a particular place in the house. Some people are lucky enough to have a study space, a room or a chair, something like that. For me, it's outside. Another history reference, sorry. This is Susanna Wesley. You might not have heard of her, but you might have heard of her son, John Wesley. He's quite a famous preacher from the 18th century. I'm more interested in his mum, though. She knew the importance of making space to pray, and I love this story of her. Susanna Wesley, she gave birth to 19 children. 19 children. Sadly, only 10 of them made it into life. I think a couple of them died when they were very, very young. But she had 10 surviving children. The house was not particularly large, and she had these 10 children running around. Now, she was a praying woman. She made it her mission to, she said that she wouldn't spend any longer in recreation, in leisure time, than she would in prayer. So she would spend 2 or 3 hours a day in quiet prayer, but she didn't have much space in her house. So her solution was this. She wore an apron, as 18th century women tended to, and she would take her Bible, and she would sit in her chair, and she would take her apron, and she would throw it over her head like a tent. When she was sat in that position with the tent over her head, her children knew that that was mum's time. That was time when she was not to be disturbed unless there was an actual physical emergency in the house, like the house was burning down. And that did happen. On 2 occasions, their house was burnt down by disgruntled parishioners who lived around. But for the most part, she wasn't disturbed. Even the youngest children knew not to disturb her. She knew that she was not going to get any time with God and time alone to pray unless she actively carved out space here. And so that is what she did. She knew that while speaking to God was an important part of prayer, it was just that. It was just a part of prayer. She knew that actually the making space was just as important. And for her, when she went into her apron tent around her head, that was her making a physical demonstration of the fact that she was making space and giving her attention to God. So, number one, what is prayer? Prayer is making space to give your attention to God. Number two, listening. Now, you might have prayed before. You might be a frequent prayer, maybe, but you might feel like you don't very often hear from God. Okay, maybe I've prayed a lot, but I've never kind of felt like I've got a voice back. But I didn't say necessarily that prayer is hearing from God, although often we can and we do. But prayer is listening, and hearing and listening are not necessarily the same thing. Here is an ear. Hearing is a natural process. Okay, you can't help it. It just happens, okay? Sound waves enter your ear. They cause vibrations, which are amplified and changed into nerve signals. This is a very basic biology lesson. If any of you are sat here doing A-level biology, don't question it too much, okay? This is my understanding of it. It's been a long time since I did biology. You cannot control your hearing unless you actively choose to place something over your ears to prevent those sound waves from entering your ears. Listening, on the other hand, that's an intentional act. You actually have to choose to listen if you're going to hear something. So in my job as a teacher, I will give instructions out on a daily basis. And almost every single lesson, after I've given the instructions, no doubt, there are one or two students who will pop their hand up, or more often not, just shout out, "I don't know what we're doing. I don't get it. What's happening?" And I'll say, "Well, if you'd been listening, then you would know." And inevitably they will say, "I was listening." Thing is, they were in my classroom. They may have even heard what I said. The sound waves went into their ear. But they were not, in fact, listening to me. They were maybe distracted by their friend who was talking to them, or maybe they were thinking about something, or thinking that they were hungry, or thinking, "Oh my goodness, I really hate history. I wish I wasn't in this classroom," or whatever else was going on in their minds at that time. They were there, they were hearing, but they were not actively tuned in to listen to what I was saying. And if we are going to get better at praying, then we have got to get serious about actively listening, actively choosing to tune in and try to hear the voice of God. If you check out this verse in Ecclesiastes, that's in the Old Testament. Again, I think this is the Message version again. "As you enter the house of God," okay, church, prayer space, God is everywhere. So whenever you enter this space where you can pray, "keep your ears open and your mouth shut. Don't make rash promises. Don't be hasty in bringing matters before God." In other words, wait. Not that God doesn't want to hear what you've got to say, but just wait. Pause. "After all, God is in heaven and you are here on earth. So let your words be few." If you sometimes worry about knowing what to say in prayer, or fear saying the wrong thing, not that you can really say the wrong thing in prayer, but if that worries you sometimes, then you should be able to take heart from these words that actually it's not about what you say. Often prayer is about just being still, carving out that space, and then when you are in that space, listening, okay? Shutting up in the presence of God, not always needing to speak. It might feel a little bit odd to think of building a relationship with somebody without speaking. We're so used to interacting with people, either physically speaking, like I'm speaking to you now, or at least communicating via words of some sort, via messaging each other. So perhaps it feels a little bit less strange if we just maybe compare it to, say, a marriage situation. So I have been married now for, I think, 11 years, coming up to 12. Let's move on. That's my husband, John. You'll meet him tomorrow. We don't normally look like that. We were just very excited because we were at a gig and it was the first time we'd been out of the house together alone without the children in about a year. And we went to see the Foo Fighters and it was amazing. But we don't normally look like that. Normally we look a bit more normal than that. Anyway, this is John. We met here at Letton Hall, I think. I don't know how many years ago. Here's a picture of us at Letton Hall circa 2007. There we are. Very, very embarrassing. I couldn't find many older pictures, but that is us there. Anyway, if we're thinking about building a relationship without speaking too much, if that feels odd to you, maybe think about this example. People sometimes ask you when you've been married, "Ooh, how did you know? How did you know they were the right one for you?" And it's different for everybody, but for me, the key moment in knowing that John was the right person for me was that I didn't have to try to come up with the right things to say to him. I didn't have to speak all the time. Even in the very early days, silence was comfortable. Didn't actually have to say anything. I didn't feel judged. I was free to not speak. So we could talk. We did talk. We talked a lot. But equally, we could be utterly comfortable with each other, not speaking and just being in silence. And when you are just around each other, when you are ready and waiting and you're just in that space where you're not talking, you are ready to listen to what the other person has to say. And so it is with prayer. Just like in a marriage where you're not always constantly talking to one another, but you are there and you are present and you are ready and the other person knows that. When we are praying, we are waiting and we are actively tuning in our ears to listen to the words God might want to whisper into our situations. So, number one, make space. Number two, hush, listen to what God has to say. But no matter how deep your connection with a person, you love, as Mike Pilavachi of Soul Survivor says, there comes a time when there's nothing left to do but have a good chat. I could have picked a much more sensible picture of Mike Pilavachi, but I felt, knowing him, that felt more appropriate. So there comes a time when there's nothing left to do but have a good chat. We might feel a little bit awkward sometimes, especially if you're new to prayer. We might feel a bit awkward about what to say or how to say it. But the Bible makes me think it doesn't actually matter too much. Back to Luke. This is a story from Jesus. Jesus once told a story about two prayers. If you look at it in the Bible, it's entitled A Pharisee and a Tax Collector. Now, a little bit of context for you here if you're not familiar with the New Testament. Pharisees, they were members of an ultra-religious group. They made it their mission to obey every single Jewish law right down to the letter. These were the kind of guys who spent their time debating really important issues like, is it okay for a mother to pick up her baby on the Sabbath day, or does that count as work? Or am I allowed to pick that fruit from the tree, or does that count as work? And they would spend hours and hours debating these kind of things. They're what we might call quite legalistic people, but they were also incredibly well-meaning people. They tried to be holy, they tried to be pure, they tried to live their lives in a way that would desperately please God. Now, in this chapter in Luke, the Pharisee's prayer goes something like this, and I am paraphrasing here. Thank you, God, that I'm not a sinner. See how good I am. I don't cheat. I don't sin. I fast. I'm not like this guy over here. He points at the tax collector. I've never committed adultery. I'm basically perfect. And he tells God how good he is, and that is his prayer. And he's not lying. All of those things are true. He doesn't cheat. He doesn't lie. He doesn't steal. All of those things are true. But it was the tax collector, this Jewish guy who was despised by his own people because he was in the employ of the Romans who were occupying their homeland. This tax collector, who everybody avoided and didn't really like very much, who Jesus said went home justified or made right in the eyes of God. His prayer was simple and it was short. He said this, God, give mercy. Forgive me. I'm a sinner. And that was it. Told God he was a sinner. Asked God to forgive him. No fancy words. Just real, honest talk. And it was this guy who Jesus said pleased God. Not the Pharisee, not the guy who lived by every single rule, but this guy who was honest with God. However, we're all going to need a little bit of help when it comes to praying. We can't just get away with single sentences all the time. So when we do start praying, there are quite a few helpful principles in the Bible on what we might actually say. These are principles. These are not formulas. There isn't a set way that you have to pray or set words. You're not going to twist God's arm by using the right kind of phrasing, or you're not going to annoy or offend God by saying the wrong kind of thing. But there are some principles that are quite helpful. We're going to look at the Lord's Prayer. There are literally hundreds of resources out there from people who know a lot more about the Bible than I do, who have spoken about the Lord's Prayer. And if you're interested in digging into this a little bit more, come and have a chat to me at some point and I'll point you in the right direction. I'm just going to give you a few little principles. Now, you might be familiar with the Lord's Prayer. You might not be. I'm going to use a slightly different version just to, in case you are quite familiar with it, because I think it's sometimes quite good to just come away from that which is familiar. So if you want to dig into your Bibles and find it, you'll find it in Matthew 6, 9 to 13. If you don't want to, it's coming up on the screen anyway. Jesus starts off the Lord's Prayer by saying this. He says, "The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. This is your Father you're dealing with, and he knows better than you what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply like this." If you're still digging for it, it's Matthew 6. 9 to 13. Matthew 6, 9 to 13. "Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are. Set the world to right. Do what's best. As above, so below. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're ablaze in glory. Yes, yes, yes." So if we take it little bit by little bit here. A few principles for you. We start off in the Lord's Prayer by recognizing who God is. Start off your prayers by recognizing who God is. Understand who you are talking to. Okay? God is all loving, he's all good, and he desires your company, but God is not your mate. Okay, so know who you're talking to. God is awesome. He is the creator of the universe. He knows all things. He is holy. So sometimes it's helpful to start your prayers by repeating some of the characteristics of God. So things like, "You are holy. You are awesome. You are amazing. You are the creator." Reminding yourself of who God is. We can then acknowledge God's sovereignty and God's power, accepting that he knows best. Accepting that you might not have all the solutions to all of the problems, you don't, but God does. Recognize that God knows best for your situation and the situations in the world. This next bit, give us today our daily bread or the food we need here. Make your requests. When you've acknowledged who God is, recognized who he is, request what you need and thank God for what you have. You might not literally be thanking God for the food you need, particularly in our society when it's so easy to get hold of everything we need. It might not be food that we're recognising God for, although it's helpful to do that. But thank God for all the things he's done for you. I find it helpful sometimes to write out a list of all of the things that I'm thankful for. And once I start going, that list gets longer and longer and longer because there's so much that God has done for us. So thank God for what he's done for you and request what you need. Repent, aka say sorry. You've all done things wrong. We've all done things wrong. But it says here, "Forgive us our sins and as we have forgiven those who sin against us." Those two things go hand in hand. And I don't have a lot of time to go into this now, but the Bible is really clear about this, about you asking God for forgiveness for the things you've done wrong and you needing to forgive others equally for the things they have done wrong to you. And I don't say that lightly at all, because I know that many of us have experienced things that are deeply hurtful. But God says this. He says to us that we need to forgive others, forgive those who sin against us. And then finally, seek protection. That last little bit there. Don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Seek protection from wrong. Ask God to help you live the life he's called you to, and ask him to keep you on the right path to avoid messing up, avoid doing wrong, what the Bible calls sin. And acknowledge that it's only with God's help that you can actually do that. You don't need a formula to pray. You don't have to go through it in this order. God is just excited when we do pray. But if, like me, your mind is prone to wandering sometimes in prayer, then it's quite helpful sometimes to have a little kind of checklist to help you to go through like that. But don't get too hung up on what you say, okay? It does not have to be complicated. We think back to those little prayer post-it notes from those children. They just said what was on their hearts and just opened up those lines of communication. Right, I'm going to skip on because I'm running out of time. Okay, finally, prayer is walking with God, okay? And I'm not talking here about physically getting out of the house and walking around, although it can be. There's a little verse in the New Testament, various different versions for you there. It's a tiny, tiny little verse. Pray without ceasing, never stop praying, or pray continually. For a little verse that only has two words, this is an incredibly daunting thing. How on earth do you pray without ceasing? How do you pray continually? This verse doesn't mean you're expected to walk around praying all the time. You can if you want to, but you're going to get some funny looks if you're walking down the corridor at school and you're just constantly praying out loud. So it doesn't mean that. What it means is something like this. There's a guy called Nicky Gumbel who heads up HTB Church in London. He's also the guy who started the Alpha course. He does a Bible in a Year devotional, and very early on in that Bible in a Year, he talks about these two guys here. He talks about Enoch, and the more famous Noah, the Ark guy. Nicky talks about how the Bible highlights their prayer life by referring to the way they walked with God. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Exactly the same wording a chapter later to talk about Noah as well. Nicky Gumbel says this about them. They didn't just sit, kneel, or stand with God, the kind of actions we would often associate with spending time with God. But they were also in communion with God when doing something else. Going back to that verse in Thessalonians, the Passion Translation puts it like this. Make your life a prayer. Make your life a prayer. Praying continuously for me means inviting God into every aspect of my day. So for me, that means things like in the car. In between dropping off one of my boys at nursery and my drive to work, I have 10 minutes there, praying in that 10 minutes. It looks like praying behind the desks of my students as I'm handing out resources before they even enter the classroom. It looks like a quick prayer for wisdom before I have to have a difficult conversation with a parent. It looks like praying just in my mind as I'm talking to my colleagues about having a difficult day. It looks like, you know, saying thank you to God after I hang up from that difficult conversation with the parent and just saying thank you, God, that it went better than expected. It's telling God about my day as I drive home. It's about expressing things that I'm sad about. It's asking God to look after my dad in hospital. It's asking God before I fall to sleep at night, asking God, please let my little one sleep through tonight so I can actually get 6 or 7 hours sleep. There are times when we need to set aside a longer bout of prayer. But prayer is not just a thing we do sometimes. It's the kind of thing that should permeate our everyday, every single aspect of life. Pete Gregg says this, your prayer life is best not when you're praying big prayers occasionally. It's not just when you're in church, not just once or twice a year, not just going to God when you want something major in your life. Not when you're praying big prayers occasionally, but when you are praying the small prayers continually. Okay? So, there we have it. What is prayer? Making space, carving out a time for God, listening to what he might want to be saying to you, speaking to God, telling him what's on your mind, and then making that a part of your everyday, walking with God, being somebody who is known for walking with God and inviting him in to the everyday. Okay? So I'm going to invite the band to come back up, and I want to just give us a little bit of time just to reflect on what you've heard there. Loads of you have been writing down notes. Some of you have just been having a listen as we've been going through. And I just want to give you a little bit of time to let that sink in before we kind of quickly pray and ask God what he wants to do with us tonight. So I'm going to say, don't feel you have to stand for this bit. Don't feel you can't. You might want to have your notebooks open. You might want to just say a quick prayer now to yourself. God, what do you want to say to me through what I've just heard? Okay? And then I'll come back in a second.